amen, amen. God is so good. God is so good. You can be seated this morning. Thank you, worship team. God is so good, amen. What a great day. What a great day to be here. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Holly, and I am the worship and community engagement pastor here. But I'm so thankful for such a great team because we can't do this on our own. They did a great job of leading us in worship this morning. And so I'm just honored to be here with you today and to share with you today. And I just wanted to start off asking you this morning, have you ever gone somewhere, looked around, and thought, I did not dress for the occasion? Has anyone ever been there before? You walk into the room and you're like, shoot, I did not dress for this. Maybe you didn't realize it was a black tie event and you showed up in jeans. Maybe you didn't dress for the weather and you were too hot or too cold. Give me a hot day, like the kind of day where you walk outside and the heat just smacks you in the face. That's my favorite day. I would rather be hot than cold any day. I know I'm weird. I know I'm strange. I know some of you are sitting here thinking you're hot in this building. I actually feel like as I was preparing, I'm like, because we never know how to dress in church, right? It's either too hot or too cold. I always just say, come in layers, make sure you can layer up and get cool if you need to as well. Well, a few years ago, there was a guy on our staff team, not at this church, so you can be warned. But there was a new guy on our staff team. And he asked my friend what he should wear to the staff Christmas party because he was new. You know, when you're new on staff, you want to make sure that you fit in. And he just wanted to make sure he was dressing appropriately. And so my friend, this one of the staff members, he said, oh, it's a suit and tie event. Like, make sure you dress to impress. You know, make sure that you are just, you know, dressed to the nines. And so what did the brand new staff member do? He went out, he bought a new tie. I don't even think he owned a tie before this. He bought, like, a crisp white shirt, new pants, new shoes. He strolled into that party, and he was like, I'm looking so, so good. And he got there, and he realized that he asked the wrong staff member what he should wear. This guy was known to be a little bit of a jokester because nobody was wearing a tie. Nobody was wearing a suit. In fact, I'm pretty sure we were all in jeans. And so he showed up, and we all felt so bad. We were like, oh, you know, you just hate that feeling when you go somewhere and you're not prepared. I want to dress just right. I especially do not want to be too cold. I want to be comfortable. If you go to the gym, you want to bring your gym shoes. If you go to the beach, you want to have your swimsuit on hand, right? Sometimes I just keep it in the back of my car in the summer because you never know in the Okanagan when you're going to need to just pop by the beach and take a little dip. If you go hiking, you need to bring the right shoes, right? And if I go skiing, I am like layering up. I do not want to be cold on that ski lift. Firefighters, they dress for the occasion. They don't just roll into a blazing fire in shorts and a t-shirt, do they? Police officers, they wear protection. Construction workers wear steel-toed boots and a hard hat. Roofers, if there's any roofers out here, hopefully you're wearing a harness. Because knowing what your purpose is helps you know what to put on, doesn't it? Right? And so church, what kind of preparation are we putting into gearing up for the good fight that we have been talking about over the last 5 weeks? Knowing what your purpose is helps you know what to put on. And yet so many believers, we walk into battle unprepared. Some of us didn't even realize we were in a battle. We were like, oh, this is news to me. And the enemy is what he wants to do is he wants to lull the church into a place where we don't even recognize we're in a fight. He wants us to be completely ignorant to the fact that we are even in a battle. He would love to catch us unprepared and leave us saying, I didn't really prepare for this battle. I mean, the enemy would love to see you show up in your bathing suit for the battle, wouldn't he? Because you are not protected. But God wants us to be prepared. He wants you to be ready. He wants you to stay standing. And so in this series, we've recognized that as Christians, we're in a spiritual battle. We are called to stand up, and we're called to fight. The Apostle Paul wrote in his protege, to his protege in 1 Timothy 6:12, he said, fight the good fight of faith. And it's a good fight we've been talking about. It's a worthy fight. It's a fight that you can invest your whole life in wholeheartedly. And it's a fight to do good, but not in the way that many people think. We're called to fight like Jesus. And this is what Jared shared the very first week. We're called to fight for people and not against people. And so as a guide to our series, we've been looking through the passage that Paul also wrote in Ephesians in chapter 6 about how we're to prepare ourselves to fight this fight. He talks about putting on this armor of God, gearing up, getting prepared so that we can take a stand against the devil and his strategies of deceit. And so we're going to read Ephesians 6, 10 to 16 again this morning. It says this. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. God doesn't want you to show up in your beach clothes for battle, so he prepares us. He says, this is what you need to put on. He says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing. This is what God wants for you, church. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be, I forgot one. The body armor. Did I say the body armor of God's righteousness? Sorry, I lost my place. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. And today we're looking at this. In addition to all these things, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. And so scripture describes faith like this. Scripture says faith shows the reality of what we hope for and the evidence of things we cannot see. This is from Hebrews 11:1. Although you can't see faith, there's evidence. Because biblical faith, it's not blind optimism. It's not a manufactured hope. So like, I really hope that this will happen kind of feeling. And this is what I think the unsaved world doesn't understand. There's a cynical editor, H.L. Mencken, and he described faith as an unbeliever, saying faith was this. It's an illogical belief of the occurrence of the impossible. It's completely illogical. It's impossible. But let me tell you, church, that even in scripture, the Bible says that the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe. It's illogical to those who don't believe. The world fails to realize that faith is only as good as the object we put our faith in, right? And so the object of our faith is in the God that has created the universe. The foundations of the world are held in his hands. Our Christian faith is built on something real. Our Christian faith is built on someone real. This is why scripture says there's evidence. There's a reality to our faith. There's a substance to our faith. How can this be? If you can't see it, how do we measure it? How it feels so intangible, this idea of faith, and especially faith is our, this is an important part of our, what we put on. It's our shield, it's our defense. So we need to be able to understand faith. How can you understand it if you can't see it? Well, I want to talk about the substance of our faith. The New King James Version, maybe this is what you memorized when you were younger. Faith is the substance of what we hope for. The version we read this morning says faith is the reality, right, that we hope for. These are very tangible things, the substance and the reality. The substance of our faith is Jesus Christ. He is our cornerstone that we can stand on. Hebrews 11 goes on to say in verse 3, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can't be seen. Faith isn't this feeling we manufacture. It's not a superstition. It's our total response to what God has revealed in his word. It's our response to God. Sometimes I speak to people and it sounds like their faith is in Christ, but when their prayers don't get answered the way they thought, when life throws them hard things, when suffering comes, we've all seen it. We've seen people abandon their faith. Why? Maybe, just maybe, the substance of their faith wasn't Jesus. Maybe when the substance of their faith was what Jesus could do for them and not built in Jesus himself. I want you to know today as we talk about faith that Jesus is not our genie in a bottle. That he is not subject to us. We are his creation. We are his people. He is not subject to us. And so we can't get this confused. The subject of our faith, the substance of our faith cannot be what God does for us. The cornerstone of our faith is Jesus Christ revealed through the word of God. There's substance to our faith centered around Christ and around his word. There's substance. There's also evidence to our faith. The evidence of our faith is our experience, and the more experience I have with God, the more evidence I can see, and the more evidence I can see, the more I'm so convinced that he's working and moving and leading and setting free and speaking and redeeming. Activated, it's this substance, it's this experience of our faith. And I have a little drill here with me because I was thinking this week, I'm not really a tools person. I don't know if you can tell. I'm not the handyman in our house. I see on TikTok all these women doing all these amazing things, and I'm like, if I need something, I go to this guy right here. But I was thinking today that faith, it's really like this drill, right? I activate the trigger, and the drill bit starts to spin, right? It starts to spin. And when I connect to this drill, I got a little piece of wood. Okay, now you're gonna see my handiwork in action, guys. This is amazing. But when I connect this drill to this piece of wood, it's gonna begin to drill a hole with every rotation. With every rotation of this drill bit, you guys know how a drill works. Jer said I need to push harder. So, I'm not very strong either. There we go. But look, I got some holes in here, right? And in theory, if you're not me, you're going to be able to drill like a deep hole with every rotation of this, right? With every rotation, the hole gets deeper and it begins to drill deeper and deeper and deeper. And this is what happens with our faith. Activated faith sets this motion in spiral in our life. It sets this in spiral in our life, and it looks like this. The more I put my faith in Christ, the more I see Christ at work. The more I see Christ at work, the more I trust him. The more I trust him, the more I put my faith in Christ. The more I put my faith in Christ, I see Christ at work. The more I see Christ at work, the more I trust him. Then I put my faith in Christ. How many of you have experienced this? The more I see God work, the more I put my faith in Christ, the more that I trust him, the more that I see him work, and we see, and this is how our faith grows deeper and deeper and deeper. It might start right at the surface, but the more you put your faith in Christ, the more you see Christ working, and the more you see Christ working, the more you trust him, and it begins to drill deep and deep and deep into our life, right down to the core, where we have this unshakable faith in Jesus. I could tell you countless stories of God's faithfulness in my life. Times of miraculous provision. You know, we were $5,000 short for our down payment on our first house. And you know what? It's $5,000. Some of you are like, it's only $5,000. Some of you, whoa, $5,000. But if you don't have it, you don't have it. And we just were like, we knew that they wanted $5,000. We thought that God wanted us to buy this house. And somebody emailed us in the middle of the night saying, God just woke me up and told me to give you guys $5,000. What? You know, the more I put my faith in Christ, the more I see Christ work, the more I can trust him, the more. You know, what about the time that God healed Mila? our youngest daughter at 5 weeks old, we thought we might lose her. And she had already been intubated in the hospital for 7 days, and the doctors came and they said her left lung has collapsed again, and so she's going to need to go back to ICU. And we started praying. 15 minutes later, they x-rayed her lung again, and it wasn't collapsed. You know, what about the times God has literally woken me up as a mom of three in the night to intercede for my kids, not knowing what was up to in their lives, but just surrendering them to Jesus and later on to discovering how much they needed me to stand in the gap for them? What about times I've been in the office? So many times I've been in the office and I've said, oh man, this week for food pantry, we need fruit. And Andrea gets a phone call. Holly, you have a fruit donation this week. I said, oh, we need new freezers. We got 2 freezers donated. Every month I'm like, we need meat. And our freezers are always filled with meat for the pantry. Andrea sits in the office. She goes, this is crazy. Like, this is just bonkers. Because the more you put your faith in God, the more you see God at work, the more you trust him. And it just begins to go deeper and deeper. Countless times I've seen God provide. Countless times he has reminded me that he sees what I'm going through. Countless times he has guided and led us and healed and provided and restored and forgiven. And after all he has done and after all I've experienced, my faith just keeps growing deeper because God just keeps being faithful. And that's how it works. And some of you might be thinking, hold on, those examples all sound like putting your faith in God because of what he does for you. But I literally just said that our faith needs to be in Christ, not in what he does, but in who God is. So let me also tell you about the times that God was so faithful in the darkest nights in my life, in the deeply painful moments, in the losses and in the grieving, in the betrayals and in the heartaches, when things were not going the way I planned. When doubt and death and destruction were knocking on the door of my life, Jesus showed up. Maybe not with a miracle, but with his presence, because he is faithful. He is faithful. So there's a substance to our faith, and there's an evidence of our faith, and there's a witness to our faith. All the people that have gone before us stand as a great crowd of witnesses that we're not in this alone. We gain courage from others. We see the faith of others and we borrow their courage for our own walk. And the remainder of Hebrews 11, it's devoted to the summary of lives of great men and women of faith from the Old Testament. If you want to build your faith up this afternoon, I encourage you to go home and read it. But Hebrews 12:1 goes on to say, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witness to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before. Maybe you're here and you're brand new on your journey with Jesus. I want to remind you that there's a room full of witnesses. There's a crowd of witnesses right here in this room that have seen the faithfulness of God proven over time and have seen that deepening of their faith. By show of hands, just to encourage people that are new on their walk with Jesus, how many of you have seen God's faithfulness for over 50 years? Let me see your hands. Over 50 years. Keep your hands up. How many of you have seen God's faithfulness for over 30 years? Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. What about over 10 years, 10 plus years? You've seen God's faithfulness. What about faithfulness in the last year? How many of you have seen God's faithfulness in the last year? How many of you have seen God's faithfulness in the last week? How many of you have seen God's faithfulness today? There's a great crowd of witnesses around us. Thank you. There's a great crowd of witnesses around us. This is the reality and the evidence of our faith right here in this room. It's a witness to our faith. There's a substance in Jesus and there's evidence in our personal experience and there's a crowd of witnesses. This is what our faith is built on. It's not dependent on something, it's dependent on someone, and that someone never fails. Well, in the Greek language, Paul wrote, faith is pistis, which means firm persuasion. It's the firm persuasion and unshakable trust grounded in the character and promise of God. It was literally the first line of defense. And for the Roman soldier, the inspiration of Paul's analogy, he had this shield. It was an integral part of his defense. It was rectangular in shape. It was typically made from two sheets of wood glued together, covered in canvas and leather. And it weighed 22 pounds, about 22 pounds. It was 3 to 4 feet tall, 2 to 3 feet wide. It was big enough to hide your whole body behind, because faith in Christ is big enough to guard your mind and your heart, your will, your emotions, your whole person. I don't want some little like Captain American, like little round shield of faith. I want this kind of shield of faith. Like I want something that I can get full shelter from, because faith is our defense system. It keeps you from crumbling under pressure, pressure from this world, pressure to give into the flesh, because we are in a fight. And so when I think about the characters of the Bible who exhibited unshakable faith and trust in God, there's a couple that come to mind, but one account I really want to look at just for the last few minutes today. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Daniel 3, Daniel's found in the Old Testament. It's tucked between the book of Ezekiel and Hosea. And I'm going to give you a little bit of context this morning. Babylon was led by a strong and powerful ruler at the time, King Nebuchadnezzar. And after conquering new lands, he had this strategy. He would bring the best and the brightest young men to the new territory of Babylon, and he would educate them in the language and in the customs, and he would assimilate them to Babylon that way. And that was his strategy. And so we don't have accounts of many of the other candidates, but we see a glimpse of how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with their friend Daniel, came and they handled living as Jews in the Assyrian context. And so God's favor was upon them. And they were soon promoted to positions of influence and leadership, and that's how they ended in the story that we're dropping in today. King Nebuchadnezzar, he was full of himself. He had set up a huge statue, 90 feet tall. Imagine this. 9 feet wide of himself, and he decides to throw a huge celebration and an unveiling where every government leader and influencer of the kingdom, they would be in attendance. And Daniel 3, 4 to 6 says this, "Then a herald shouted out, 'People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace.'" Verses 12 to 15 tell us that, you know, at the sound of music, the music came on, you know, it's a big party, and everyone bowed except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who remained standing tall. This is pressure. You know, if you bow down, you're going to be thrown into a blazing furnace, burned alive. And the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, how is it that these three Hebrew men who had grown up in captivity, surrounded by the influence of pagan culture, that celebrated everything contrary to their own beliefs, sound familiar? Were able to stand strong in their faith. What was it that helped them have this confident trust in God? And I mean, I think about it. The consequence wasn't just being canceled or having people not like you. It was being thrown into the fiery furnace. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that Israel, the nation that they were from, had been given detailed instructions by God on how to raise their children in God's ways. And as children, they would have memorized the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible. They would have recited it from morning and at night during their prayers. And we see in Deuteronomy 6, they would have had this memorized. They would have known this. They would have repeated it in the morning, afternoon, and night. It says this, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on your doorpost and on your gates." And later in this verse, it says, "Don't worship the gods of neighboring nations." It calls them to diligently obey the commandments commandments and laws and decrees that God gave them. And it says to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. And so what was it that helped them develop this confident trust in God? When they were confronted by enemy fire, their faith had substance. Their faith was rooted in the goodness of God even from a young age. In order to effectively hold up this shield of faith in the face of fiery arrows, you need to believe in the goodness of God. You need to trust and taste and see that the Lord is good. From Psalm 34:8, oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. God is good. His works are good. His ways are good. And he brings joy to those who trust him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had believed in God's goodness. They knew about his goodness. And they knew about how the people had been delivered from slavery in Egypt. They knew about how when the people walked around the city walls of Jericho, those walls came crumbling down. They knew about Gideon, who was the most unlikely hero, who had, with God's strength, defeated the army with just lanterns and trumpets and 300 men against 135,000. They knew these stories. They knew of how God vindicated Elijah in the showdown against 450 prophets of Baal. And most recently, they had just seen God show up in their friend Daniel's life as he was protected from the lion's den. Time after time, they had heard of God's faithfulness. And they believed God would be good to them. You've all heard of the word paranoia, right? The suspicion or distrust. Someone wants to take something from you or hurt from you. You know, you're paranoid. Someone's going to do something bad. Something's going to happen to you. But have you heard of paranoia's opposite? It's pronoia. The suspicion that something good is going to happen to you. The suspicion that you're going to be blessed. I think that we need to raise our awareness of how good God is and be a little bit more pronoid, a little bit more suspicious that God is up to good. I think that that's what happened to these guys. They were deeply suspicious that God was up to something good. Daniel 3:16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. They didn't need a strategy session. They didn't need a prayer meeting. They just needed to obey God. The substance of their faith was securely founded in who God was. It's our human nature to try to defend ourselves, isn't it? You know, we feel like, you know, we want to prove our point. But when we fight against people, we get defensive. And when we get defensive, they get defensive. And when people are defensive, they fight each other. And this is not the fight that we are called to, is it, church? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't defend themselves. They didn't turn this into a war between them and the king. This is how the shield of faith was used in their defense. They said this in Daniel 3:17. If we are thrown into the blazing fire, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't. See, they expected God to move, but they trusted God's character no matter what. In this place, we expect God to move. I always expect God to move. I always expect God to do miracles and to show up and to move. But he doesn't work on my terms. Even if he doesn't do what I am wanting him to do right now, this is the faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego has. Even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you've set up. Their faith had substance. Their faith had evidence. They had experienced God in the past. God had shown up for them already in Babylon. And their faith also had a witness. People were watching. They were waiting to see what was going to happen. Either God was going to show up for these men in the fire, or we're about to watch a little, you know, it's terrible. People love to watch the drama unfold, don't they? Right? How many of you are from? People love to watch the drama. And there was drama that day. In his anger at being disrespected and disobeyed, Nebuchadnezzar ordered the furnace to be turned up 7 times hotter and that these 3 men be bound with ropes and thrown in. And then suddenly, how many of you love suddenly moments in scripture? Right? And then suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Are you seeing what I'm seeing? Didn't we just tie up and throw 3 men in the furnace? I see 4 men unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the 4th looks like a god. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke." Friends, the crowd was watching that day. The crowd witnessed the faithfulness of God. We face fires in life, and let me tell you, God is with you, and probably people are watching. We aren't just fighting for ourselves. To fight like Jesus is to fight for others. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood firm in God's love and faithfulness, and it was evident to people around them. Listen to the unlikely turn of events that happened. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted him. They defied the king's commands and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own. There's no other god who can rescue like this." See, we don't fight against people, we fight for people. And look what happened here. They didn't fight against King Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't get defensive. They did what God was calling them to do in faith-filled obedience. It was drilled deep into their life. And as a result of walking in faith, you know, their shield of faith impacted someone else's walk of faith. See, the edges of these big shields that Paul was talking about, they actually were constructed, there's a photo up here in a second, so that an entire line of soldiers could interlock their shield and march into enemy with a solid wall. Guess what? We are not in this battle alone. See, when Shadrach aligned his faith with Meshach, who aligned his faith with Abednego, not only were they protected in the fire, but they are witness to God's goodness so that other people could see the goodness of God and worship God. That's how they fought for people. See, my faith helps you and your faith helps me. This is why we need to be part of a faith community. This is why we need to attend church. This is why we need to attend life groups together. This is why you need to be plugged in, not just for what you get out of it, but for what you give to it, right? We need each other. We're called to fight like Jesus. We're called to fight for people and not against them. And when you fight for people and not against them, you just might point people to Jesus closer in the meantime. There's, you know, the thing, you know, sometimes we don't see God moving the way that we want to. And there's hard moments in our life. It can be discouraging, disheartening. It can cause us to distrust him. And in these moments, the Bible says, you know, these are the fiery darts of the enemy that he's throwing at our faith. And the fiery arrows, they can be the arrows of doubt. And the enemy's going, "Can you really trust God?" Enemy could be throwing arrows of discouragement, telling you things are never going to get better. Your life is not going to change. The enemy throws arrows of delay. Why is this taking so long? Of difficulty. Why is this so hard? Of depression. Guess what? It's not worth the effort. Just give up. But I want you to know every lie of the enemy is extinguished by faith in Jesus Christ. His word says if you're tempted to fear, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, if we pray and give thanks in everything, the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. If you feel like giving up this morning, his word says those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. If you feel like you're facing burnout this morning, Proverbs 11:25 says, those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Feeling weak, his word says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast at my weakness so the power of Christ can work in me. Maybe God feels distant to you this morning and the enemy's just been throwing arrows at you saying, you're not worth it. You know, God hasn't even shown up in your life. James 4, 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. All of these arrows, they're targeting us on a regular basis. And the way to guard ourselves is by standing firm behind the shield of faith, the substance of our faith, the evidence of our faith, the witness of our faith. John 16, 33, Jesus said, I've told you all this so that you may have peace. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. See, faith in Jesus Christ is not only able to withstand pressure, it's meant to withstand pressure. You got pressure? That's what this faith is for. It's not meant to crumble under pressure. Faith chooses to believe regardless of what it sees. I'm gonna invite you to stand this morning. We're gonna sing one more song and take communion together. If you haven't received your communion elements, and I'm gonna invite you to, as we sing, to just at each of the doors is communion. Let me remind you that Jesus can handle the pressure. Don't give up this morning.
Yes, Lord.
Deeply suspicious that you are up to something good, God. You are up to something good. Romans 8:31 says this, "What shall we say about such wonderful things? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. The enemy can throw all the fiery darts he wants, church, but who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. God himself has given you right standing. Who could accuse you? No one. God is fighting for you. You're not in this fight alone. Jesus went to the cross for you. He overcame for you. When you put your trust in Jesus and you stand behind the cross and that shield of faith, the accuser can't accuse you anymore. Thank you, Jesus, that you are faithful. Thank you, Jesus, that our faith isn't built on something with no evidence, something intangible, God, but our faith is built on you. You are the object. You are our hope. You are the anchor for our souls, Jesus. Let us be deeply suspicious that you are up to something good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.